We're going to turn back to that passage in Acts, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. During World War II, General MacArthur was on the move, and with a particular destination in view, he had to cross a certain river, and so the general sent for an engineer from among his soldiers. "How long will it take to build a bridge to cross the river?" MacArthur asked. The engineer thought for a moment and replied, "Well, sir, it'll take about 3 days." So the general told him to go ahead and to draw up the plans to build a bridge in order that they could cross over the river. 3 days later, MacArthur again sent for the engineer and asked him for the plans that he'd sent him to draw up. And the engineer seemed a little surprised at the general's request. "The bridge is ready, sir," he told the general. "You can go ahead and cross it now." And then the engineer added, "If you want the plans, you'll need to wait a little bit longer. We haven't finished those yet." The engineer understood the need for action. The book of Acts is full of that kind of dynamic action, isn't it? And we're right in there with God. And things are moving at a rapid and an increasing pace, and something tremendously important is about to happen in the life of the church as we move into this 10th chapter of Acts. Remember Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, except he didn't. He had one son, didn't he? But the promise of God was that he would have many sons, many more than can be counted, than there are stars in the heaven. If you count up all the Jewish nation, there are many more stars than the Jewish nation, but God had others in mind as well, even the Gentiles. And this morning we see, as the work of the gospel spreads and goes on, we see grace and growth and a Roman centurion coming under the sound of the gospel. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." Grace according to plan. That's what we're seeing, first of all, here. Actually, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just action without plans. In the gospel, we see planned grace. God planned to pour out grace and favor, loving kindness and mercy. All of those wonderful words that we read in the scriptures upon sinful men and women. It's one of the wonders of the universe. It is a truly amazing thing. We have disobeyed God. We have broken his laws. We have defied him to his face. And God has responded with grace. It is truly a most remarkable thing. Grace according to plan. The gospel is planned by God. It's not as though God responded to that rebellion with redemption. Recently in the Scottish referendum, we saw a lot of politicians quickly scrambling to head north in order to try and keep the union together and making all kinds of last-minute promises in response to what they thought. They thought they were looking at defeat, didn't they? And so they made all kinds of promises. But the headline of Genesis 3 where we read about the fall, where we read about man's rebellion, where we read about all the things that are wrong in this world. That's where they began to go wrong. The headline of Genesis 3 isn't that God got caught on the hop and that the Creator somehow, temporarily, just for a moment, lost his grip on the universe, which allowed this rebellion to occur, and the Lord somehow was able to scramble and salvage the situation, so that sometime between the morning and the afternoon there in Genesis 3, God quickly got to work and drew up a contingency plan, the contingency plan of all contingency plans. In other words, he made a rapid response to a series of unfortunate events. No, that's not what happened at all. And if you listen to God's word in Isaiah 44, verse 7, you begin to get a glimpse of these things. That what God did was all of grace. What God did was all according to his plan of grace. Isaiah 44, 7 says, "Who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come." And so God is speaking of his infinite knowledge there, but also of grace according to plan. I pointed out last time that beautiful continuity that there is in God's word after verse 32. They have the interlude of Saul's conversion. And then we pick the story up again, because God is the master director who's directing all things. But the sign on the door, both before and after the fall, before and after the events with Saul, is the same sign. It's God is at work. So we read these words here in chapter 10 and verse 1 concerning this man, Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian regiment. And it's thrilling, because what God is doing, he's rolling out that new covenant according to his plan of grace, to pour out grace and favor upon all men. The old covenant was just with one nation, the nation of the Jews. The new covenant, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross, is with any nation, because the Gentiles were always included in that divine plan. They were always in the divine agenda. Cornelius was always going to meet with God's grace in the way that he meets with God's grace. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and God knew this man. You see, the Lord is not some cosmic firefighter or some cosmic troubleshooter where Satan falls and the whole world goes pear-shaped and sin happens and the devil deceives men and Adam rebels, and so the Creator comes up with a counter plan. God always had his eye upon Cornelius. That might be how the world works. That might be how NATO works in response to emergencies. That might be how the politicians work in response to emergencies. But it's not how God works at all. God is bigger, and the gospel is bigger, and his plan is bigger, and his grace is bigger as well. The truth is that God did make plans. He did have plans. He does have plans. But they're far more astounding, far more amazing than we can imagine and begin to conceive in our hearts. Jesus speaks of us who are sinful and rebellious men and women who have, defied God to his face. He speaks of us as those who will inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the earth, of the world. That is amazing, isn't it? That we should inherit such blessing from God. And Jesus Christ was eternally the Son. We need to grasp a hold of that in our minds. He didn't step into this world and become the Son of God. He was eternally the Son of God, the one appointed to be the Savior of the world, of those whom he had made in his image, but who had been spoiled by the fall and in that rebellion. Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion when he prayed that great high priestly prayer in John 17 and 24, speaking of his Father, he said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." He was with the Father in eternity. And you search in the scripture and you'll find that it speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, from before that fall, from before that rebellion. What we're reading here is God's grace, God's planned grace according to his plan. So the Father sent the Son. He sent him to be Savior just as he planned. Read John 3:16. That's according to God's plan, how he loved the world there. The glorious scope, the glorious truth of the gospel is revealed, isn't it, throughout the scriptures. It's revealed by Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Where the apostle writes, "He, that is God, chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That included this man Cornelius. It includes you and me here this morning, if by faith you know the Son of God. Peter also says, doesn't he, later in his letter, that Jesus was foreordained from before the foundation of the world and revealed for us here in these last times. We may struggle with these things. How could God know about these things before the fall and allow them to happen? And how does it all fit together? Well, some things God has revealed to us clearly. Some things are a little bit more mysterious. And even if we do struggle at these things, the truth of the scripture is that God planned grace even from before the foundation of the world, even from before the fall. What we're reading here is that planned grace working according to plan. Great grace, great love towards people like you and me. It's a very strong assurance, isn't it, that we are very dearly loved by a loving Heavenly Father. You have sinned. You, like me, have fallen short of God's glory. That is a terrible charge against us. All the people in the book of Acts, all the characters, all the players in this book, and Cornelius as well. All of us have sinned and fallen short. But according to God's plan of grace, salvation is to all men. It's to Jerusalem, and then it's to Judea, and then it's to Samaria, and then it's to Lydda, and then it's to Joppa, and then it's to this man, Cornelius, and then it's out into all the world. And we're reading of grace according to plan. Now, we know that this is a surprise to Peter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. This was a surprise to Peter that God was going to do this, because we read of that strange vision that the Lord had to give to him a few verses later. We read of that. Because God is about to show grace to a Gentile. There's a whole lot of things to uncover in that. We're not able to do that this morning. But we will look at one or two things. And as we look, we're going to see it's the same spirit of grace that fell upon God's own people, the Jews at Pentecost, that comes to this man Cornelius and the others. It's the same gracious terms that are offered by God. What did Peter say to those Jews? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's exactly the same terms to this man, Cornelius. We're going to see it's the same Savior, the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus who is at work. This is the Gentile Pentecost. Those very same things that happened on that remarkable day are about to happen in similar fashion. In other words, you and I can be absolutely sure and certain that the way to God has been thrown wide open, and we may come to him according to his grace. John 12 and verse 46, Jesus speaking says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And today, that same light has not gone out. It hasn't gone out because Jesus has gone out of the world. No, that same light is shining because God's grace is the same. And he's still working according to that plan of grace, to pour out that grace throughout all the world. This gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's about redemption. And it's for the Gentile, and it's for the Jew. It's for all who live in the world. And it's about renewing God's people as well. The church, mostly Jews at this time, were energized and renewed in their faith and in vigor through this outpouring of grace, not only upon them, but as we'll see, also upon the Gentiles. And God said, didn't he, in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And because Jesus died and rose and ascended, the Spirit was then sent to be with the church till the end of the age. So effectively, he's with them, and effectively, he's with us here today. And it's all of grace. It's all according to God's plan of grace. Peter and the Jews did not expect this to happen concerning Cornelius. But he should have. If he had read God's word, he should have understood. And we should expect that others like this man Cornelius will be brought into the gospel, brought to faith in Jesus Christ because of that planned grace. Remember, Jesus spoke, didn't he, about the nature of God's kingdom. What did he say about God's kingdom? Well, in Matthew 13:33, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. What does that mean? Well, two simple thoughts. The imperceptible spread of the gospel. If you put yeast into bread, you can't see it, but somehow it gets to work straight away and it spreads throughout the whole lot. We don't see that today because we don't actually make bread today. We buy it from the shop, don't we? But when our grandparents or our mothers made it, that's what happened. It spread throughout. And unstoppable. Once it's in there, you can't take it out. You can't stop it. You can't prevent it from spreading throughout the whole batch. So there's Jews that are called in, and grace is poured out upon them. And there are Samaritans, and there's Saul, and there's a people of Lydda, and there's a people of Joppa, and there's Cornelius. This is a growing church, isn't it? And we see that grace being poured out. And Ashton, here in our own day, and the other churches in Preston, similarly can testify to this spread and the growth of the church. Why are we here today? Because that same grace, according to God's plan of grace, was poured out on us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall be my witnesses to the end of the earth. That great promise of Acts 1 and verse 8. If you read it properly, you read it carefully, it doesn't say to the ends of the earth, does it? It says to the end of the earth. Till time runs out. Till the course of this world is done. Till the Son of God returns in glory. And we see grace according to plan. So we notice that this church is growing. It's growing still today. And the gospel is spreading. It's spreading by grace. And it's spreading through the Spirit. And its growth is according to grace as well. According to God's plan. In all kinds of ways. And we witness that growth here. And there's grace to a Roman centurion. God has it all worked out. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be absolutely sure and certain it's all worked out. Things sometimes don't make a lot of sense to us. I've had a very topsy-turvy week, back and forth with one thing and another concerning our moving house. And a lot of it simply hasn't made sense to me. But I can be sure God has all things all worked out, especially regarding salvation. That's the beauty of the gospel. There's assurance that the Heavenly Father who loves us, who poured out His grace upon Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans and all men, you can be assured that He's in control. There's the assurance, isn't there, in these things, of a risen Savior who is alive, seated in the heavens, and working all things for good. There's the assurance of a better hope. God pouring out grace on this Roman centurion is promise of a better hope for this man and for others as well. The undeserved favor of God poured out into a man's life. That's got to be better, hasn't it, than anything else that you can receive in this life. It's the certainty of blessing. And that's tremendous as well. We're looking at grace to a Roman soldier. And as we think about these things, we think about the grace being poured out into his life, as it will be shortly. We're not talking about immunity from bad things. Those things still happen in our lives. But we are talking about the God who is good, and the God who does all things well, and the God who is good at doing good things. Psalm 66, verse 12 says, "We went through fire and through water." That sometimes happens, doesn't it? We go through difficulties in our lives. "But you brought us out to rich fulfillment." God is behind it all. His grace is behind it all. It's what the Lord does to all those who believe upon Him, to all those whom He calls, all those whom He saves. Through the normal, ordinary stuff of our lives, men and women experience the enriching grace of God poured out again and again upon them, and particularly in saving grace, bringing them to salvation, like this man, Cornelius. By the way, most of the time, that fire and water that we go through, it's very often of our own doing, isn't it? Sin, above all else, is always self-destructive. And yet grace still operates behind it all. And coming back to Cornelius here, we want you to notice something about this man, because we need to get it fixed in our heads that it is grace, entirely of God, and nothing more than that. Verse 2 says that Cornelius was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And if you can get beyond those initial commendations that are being made there, we're going to see that actually grace is at work here, the unconditional favor of God. That same unconditional favor which converted the Jews who had put Jesus on the cross. That same unconditional favor which converted the Samaritans who had turned away from God to other things. That same unconditional favor which had come upon Saul, who did his best to trample and destroy the church. You see, you could read verse 2, couldn't you? And you could conclude to yourself, Cornelius is a good man, a religious man, a very devout man. And so that's why God rewards him in verse 3, about the ninth hour. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying, "Cornelius." Well, this is because he was such a good man. And he's done good, and God has responded to him with a pat on the back or something like that. "Here's a vision for you, Cornelius. Now I'm going to save you. You've been such a good fellow." And this could be an Arminian's dream verse, couldn't it? Arminianism says that salvation is not all and not entirely out of man's hands. Arminianism says that salvation is a little bit of God and a little bit of man. In other words, God helps those who help themselves. Cornelius seems to fit the bill, doesn't he? He was a devout man. He gave alms generously. He prayed always to God and was devout and God-fearing. And he seems to fit the bill. But you'd be wrong if you came to that conclusion. Because tit for tat, well, that's not how God works. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we, that is we Jews, are we better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, that they are all under sin." The Jews are sinners. They've broken God's law. The Gentiles or Greeks are sinners. They've broken God's law. Cornelius is, guess what? A sinner who's broken God's law. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Notice verse 1. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. This man is a native Italian. And Luke, as a very dedicated and devoted historian, has been very specific and detailed in what he tells us here. Because he's telling us something very important. A centurion of the Italian regiment. Here is a soldier who has been specially drafted in because of his loyalty to Rome. The Italian regiment was made up of soldiers who were taken entirely and exclusively from Italy. They were Romans through and through. And they were extremely loyal to Rome and to the emperor. The Italian regiment, in fact, were bodyguards for the governor who had his seat of office in Caesarea. And he needed bodyguards in certain provinces that were turbulent, like Palestine, because it was full of zealots and it was full of people who didn't like paying their taxes to Rome and full of all kinds of usurping rebellion. And so men like this man Cornelius were very much needed. And Luke tells us specifically he was a centurion in the Italian regiment. A soldier, a loyal soldier of many years' service. A skilled soldier, good at what he did. And here he is. The Romans were not very popular in ancient Palestine. This man is a Roman. God is at work here, and the grace of God is at work here. In fact, God's grace was working in this man Cornelius even before verse 2. It's a grace of God that brings verse 2 about. Why is it that a man suddenly becomes aware of God? Why is it that a man suddenly begins to seek God? Well, it's all of grace. It's that secret inward working of the Spirit in the heart, in the work of regeneration. You are dead in your sin. And what God does is very simple. He makes you alive by His Spirit. You can't seek God when you are dead. You can't do anything when you are dead. But when you are alive, then you can begin to move and seek and search and find. And that's what's happening in this man Cornelius. And a dead man can't bring himself alive, can he? Only God can bring the dead to life. This is all of God. This is all of grace. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Why do we meet Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10? Because God is drawing him. This is grace shown to a Roman centurion. Verse 2 tells us a little bit about this man, but it's not Cornelius working his way into salvation. It's salvation working its way in him. And remember, he, like you and me here today, who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. This is remarkable, isn't it? So grace is at work. And we might ask ourselves, who is God willing to save? Well, God is willing to save a man like Cornelius, a Gentile dog, a sinner, a Roman. And if God is willing to save a man like him, then God is willing to save anyone. The man begins to think about God, perhaps for a number of reasons, perhaps through his friends and speaking with him, perhaps through some sadness or sorrow that comes into your life, perhaps a family death, a bereavement, perhaps because of a time of trial. There are many, many ways in which men begin to seek God, but all of it is God drawing men to himself. Somewhere, somehow, this man, Cornelius, came across the God of the Jews. And God began to work in his life. And he began to see how much better this was than the senseless paganism of which he was a part as a Roman. A Roman centurion would have worshipped the Roman gods until God began to draw him by his grace. And Cornelius began to follow. He's not yet converted, but he will soon be. And we need to pay close attention to what it says there in verse 2. And we need to take it to heart. What it's saying is that you can be very, very devout. You can be very, very God-fearing. You can be someone who believes in God. You can be very generous and very giving, very prayerful. That's not what's going to save you. What does the Word of God say? Very simply, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's grace. And that's what happened to this man, Cornelius, or it's about to happen. It's what's happened to all who believe in Jesus Christ. May it happen to you here this morning, if it hasn't already. Well, we're going to sing again.